Well, my text this morning is Romans chapter 1, and I'll read from verse 15 to 17 again. You can look it up if you want to, if you need to look it up. Well, I'll read from verse 14. Paul, writing to the Romans, tells the Romans this, that he is bound, he says, I am bound, I am burdened within my soul, I'm tied to this. He'd been commissioned by Christ to do this, but he had a spirit within him that he didn't want to shake it off, but he couldn't shake it off. I am bound, he said, both to Greeks and non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish. That is why I am so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are at Rome. And then he gives this statement in verses 16 and 17. I am not ashamed of the gospel. Because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. First for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed. A righteousness that is by faith from first to last. That could be translated from faith to faith. All of faith. Just as is written, and he quotes from the prophet Habakkuk, the righteous will live by faith. I really want to concentrate on Romans 1 verses 16 to 17, and I really want to concentrate on one little part of that, those two verses. Let me explain what I'm... I don't know how other preachers choose their texts. I mean, I don't know how it happens. When I was preaching regularly, I was going through books. It was my custom to preach through Romans or Hebrews, Galatians, Genesis, no. So if you reach chapter 1 verse 5 last week, then it was chapter 1 verse 6 or the next paragraph next week. Do you understand? You had to just decide which book it was and then you just carry it on. But when you preach like I'm doing at the moment, like itinerant, I don't know what method people have for choosing a text. Anyway, things strike you and so on. Anyway, but about a fortnight ago, I suppose, this text struck me. And last Sunday, I was preaching in Norfolk, and I was preaching in a retirement home for believers. I get great liberty there. They receive me well. Some of them have been missionaries and all that kind of thing, you understand? And I preached on this text. But I preached on one part of the text. This morning, I'm preaching on this text again, but I'm preaching on a different part. As far as I can see, it's going to happen again next week. I'm at Reynolds, and I should be preaching on this text again, as far as I can see at the moment, unless something else happens. But I should be preaching on another part. And it so happens, and a week later, I'm in the Fens preaching. And I can quite easily see that it's still this text. As long as it's fresh to me and it grips me, I may do it again. But it'd be a different part again. Now, if I was preaching in this room with you every week, I wouldn't do what I'm now going to do. I wouldn't go over the whole text as thoroughly as I'm going to do now, because that would bore you. I've been last week, done it in 4 weeks, you know the text. I would just briefly remind you of it. Well, it'd be brief now, but I mean, I'd just a little more detail. But of course, I want to fit it all into proper context, so you can see how it is. Why does this text grip me? Why are these two verses so powerful in my mind? In my heart too, I hope. I really do empathize with the apostle here. Oh, that's not too big for me to say that. I feel with him. He says, I am bound. Just before my text. I am bound, he said. I've got this spirit within me. I can't help it. I can't shake it off. I don't want to help it. I think one of the hymns, is it Charles Wesley? A charge to keep I have. I've got something I must discharge. It's the prophets speak of it as a fire burning in their bones, even in their belly. They've got a burden. They call it the burden of the Lord. They can't shake it off. They have to preach. I'm in debt, he said. I feel it to the Jews and Greeks, Greeks and non-Greeks. That's why I want to get to Rome, he says. Yeah. I want to get to Rome because I got this burden within me that I must preach the gospel. And I want to preach it to you at Rome. You know, this is the number one quality I would look for in a preacher. I don't care what degrees he's got or hadn't got. I don't care which college he's been to or which college he hasn't been to. I just want to know that this man has got such a burden that he has to do it. It's not a duty to him. It's something it's more than that. I can't explain it. I'm not conveying to you what I mean. But it's something burning within him that he just must discharge this thing. He just can't let it drift away. It's not a job to him. I mean, people don't know this. I mean, I think churches should pay preachers. I mean, I think that's right. There's scripture for it, and I think it's right. But you know, I would do it. I would pay to do it. Beware of a man who preaches for a fee. You want a man who preaches with feeling, because he's got to. If I may put it this way, this man so loved his congregation, so loved his hearers, so loved the people, that he knew that he had to bring to them the very one thing, the very thing that they needed. And he was going to spend his life at it. And he got put to death for it too. He's not the first or the last. And he tells the Romans what it is that drives him. And it's this. These two verses, 16 and 17, I hope I can convey this to you this morning, my friend. I really do hope I can convey to you what's in these two verses. He says, first of all, I am not ashamed of the gospel. Now, that's what we call a lito posh word. That means a deliberate understatement. We use that kind of speech every day of our life. Not virtually every day, but all the time. It's a common way of speaking. We understate something. We sometimes say, oh dear, when we mean that's a calamity. And it's the saying, the oh dear, that brings it home, the contrast. Everybody knows what we're talking about. They feel it. Oh, that's a shame. You mean that's absolute disaster. Or, oh, that tasted, you know, or especially English humor. English humor is very good on irony or sarcasm even, but we're very good. This is we're masters at this, and the Americans, for example, don't understand this, and they get you into trouble if you go to America, but they won't get your humor, because you deliberately use this figure of speech, this way of speaking. You deliberately understate something. But people take it literally. I'm not ashamed. I'm actually bragging, he said. That's what he really means, but he's putting it this way so that it will strike them. I'm not ashamed of it. No. God forbid that I should glory, he says to the Galatians. Boast, brag. We say, well, I don't like these words. There's a wrong way of using these words. But that's what he's saying. I want to get to Rome. I am burdened with this thing because it's, as he explains what it is, I brag and boast about it. And then he gives these reasons, and you can see where the different texts are going to come. Because he says it's the power of God unto salvation, for the salvation of everyone who believes. It's got power in it. Now, just now I was saying, what do you look for in a preacher? What do I look for? Well, I look for this driven man, and I look for this feeling, and I look for power. There's power in preaching. My doctor, he gives me good advice. She gives me good advice. There's no power in it. I can take it or leave it. The politicians, the lecturers at university. But a preacher, not because of his eloquence, but if God's spirit is at work in it, the word is dunamis, the Greek word, dunamis, power, dynamite. That's where we get dynamite. It really does change lives. It does change lives. It's changed mine. And I'm 75 today. Where I would have been today, I don't know. Well, try to think. My life has radically changed, so it's too weak. When I was converted at the age of 15, something happened there. My life never is the same again. I hope you know something of that experience. There's power in the gospel. Now, I mustn't get onto that, some of the text. I'm not for salvation. Paul says, I'm out to see men and women saved from their sins. We're all desperate sinners, as he will explain later in the letter. Well, he starts straight away in verse 18, the wrath of God. He goes straight into it. He plunges straight. This is where we are, my friend. I mustn't dwell on these points, because if I don't, I should get any time at all. But there's a sermon in there for the salvation. This man is in soul-saving business. I don't want to get to Rome to see the sights, he says. I don't want to get to Rome to see all those fancy buildings. I know they're posh and terrific. And I know you've got a tremendous seat of government there, the imperial government. And it must be wonderful to see all these robes and finery. But I'm not interested in that. I don't want to taste the Italian food. That's not what I'm after. What I'm after is to preach the gospel, because it's saving. For everyone who believes. That's what I'm speaking on this morning, so I won't rely on it now. For in the gospel, this is another one. This is what I spoke on last Sunday evening. A righteousness from God is revealed. A righteousness from God is revealed. Whatever is he talking about? I am a sinner and I need to be right with God. Who can make me right? The gospel tells me how I can be right with God. You've just sung it in Charles Wesley's hymn. You will go to the fountain and he washes you clean. And he clothes you in the righteousness of Christ, if you believe. He makes you right. Let me just give you one illustration to show you what this means. I base it on the life of Martin Luther. Martin Luther, the Wittenberg monk, Roman Catholic monk, was a lecturer at the university, and he was decided that autumn, whenever it was, he was going to give a series of lectures on the letter to the Romans. Well, he's quite right. It's the major book of the Bible, and he decided he was going to give Romans. But he said, I had a problem, and the problem was this text. I couldn't face it, he said. It says here, in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed. I couldn't face it. In fact, he goes further. He said, I hated it. He goes even further. I hated God for it. Why? Because he was a Roman Catholic. Because he'd been taught in the Roman Catholic schools. And the Roman Catholics taught that the gospel reveals the righteousness of God, God's righteousness. And Luther knew that he, Martin Luther, was a sinner. And he said, if the gospel shows me God is righteous, that does me no good at all. I know I'm a sinner already. And if you know the story of Luther, you know what he was trying to do to get rid of his sins, and all to no avail. He said, the more I thought about this text, the more I hated this text, and hated the God who showed me in the gospel. This is what the Roman Catholic doctors had told him. That God is righteous. That does me no good at all. That's a low tote. That's a low tote is. But then he said, I meditated upon this text because he said, I love dear old Paul. That's how he calls him. I love dear old Paul, he said. But I hated the God. I couldn't live with this. But the more I meditated on it, the more it dawned on me one day. It dawned on me. As I read the context of this text, I realized that the Roman Catholic doctors had got it all wrong. The gospel does not reveal that God is righteous. It reveals that God has sent his Son into the world to bring us righteousness. A righteousness is revealed to us. It's the exact opposite, he said. It's not that God is righteous and I can't attain to it. God is saying to me, look, in my gospel, here is the righteousness. Here is the way to be right with me. I'm not saying, here am I righteous. I'm saying, I will make you righteous. He said, I was born again, he said. The door to paradise was open to me. To think that God was not saying to me, here's the standard, now try and reach it. No, he was saying, here is perfection for you. If you read Romans 8:1, you'll see this. There is no condemnation now. No condemnation to any man who's in Christ. This is what Paul is saying. This is very heavily under attack today, by the way. I won't bore you with it, but it's very heavily under attack. They say that this is all wrong. But no, it's not all wrong. It's all right. This is what Paul is saying. There is no condemnation to any man who's in Christ. The writer of the Hebrews says, by one offering, Christ has perfected forever. Romans 10:10. Christ has perfected forever. Those who are trusting in him, you see. Romans 10:10 and 14. Romans 8 again. There is no accusation. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is Christ who died. Yea, rather, who is risen again. That's why I want to get to Rome, he says. I want to tell poor sinners that they don't have to go on struggling. There is a righteousness revealed for them. It's to everyone who believes, as I say. And then the last part here, which I should do another time somewhere else, the last verse 17 is all about faith. Depending on your version, faith or belief comes four times in that verse. From faith to faith, he that believes, faith first to last, the just shall live by faith, and all the rest of it. It's faith, faith, faith. What a wonderful thing that all we have to do is believe. But that's the sort of sermons, the points I'll be making. But this morning I want to concentrate with that in mind. That this good news, and that's what gospel means. Gospel means, in the old English word, God spell, good news. And it is the best of all news. Here's the best of all news. This righteousness, Jesus Christ. Now let me just give you one more thought on that. I wonder how many of you know the hymn by Murray McChain, Jehovah Sid Kano. I don't know if you know. You don't know. Tell me you don't know. Jehovah Sid Kano. It's a phrase that comes from the prophet Jeremiah. You know that God, Jehovah, attaches other names to himself. Elohim and other names. God of power, Lord of hosts, and all these sorts of phrases he puts together to tell us who he and what he is like and what he will do for sinners. And in Jeremiah says, here's the name of the Lord. I think it's Jeremiah 23. Here's the name of the Lord, he said. Jehovah Sikkenu. What is as Hebrew? What does it mean? It means the Lord, our righteousness. Christ is our righteousness. Christ himself. And he says, I want to get to Rome, he says, and preach to you. But the point I want to major on this morning is this. This gospel, he says, is for the salvation of everyone who believes. First for the Jew, then for the Gentile. Now that perhaps doesn't strike you as a very important thought. I hope before you go home you'll know it is a very important thought. First for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For everyone, he said. The first thing I want you to think about here is this. If you read your New Testament carefully, you will see this, especially the apostolic letters. If you read the letters, you will see this theme comes over and over and over again. Paul particularly, but the other writers as well, make this point again and again and again. The gospel is not only for the Jew. It is for the Jew. But it's also for the Gentiles. As I say, that may not strike you as a very important point. Right, let me try and make it to you. I haven't got telly, but most of you have. You've heard of ISIS, haven't you? Yes. You've heard about those wars in Jerusalem and all the rest of it. You've heard of the Holocaust. You know about these things. You've seen the pictures. You've seen the DVDs. You've read the books. You know about it. What am I saying? That's just one aspect of it. But the world, is it not, is riddled with conflict, raging. And the Jew is often at the center of this conflict. The Arab and the Jew. And we can broaden it. You know very well that religion, particularly, has brought into the world tremendous misery and suffering and conflict. Stay with me. I mean, you only look at the Middle East to see what's going on. Now remember, this is a Jew speaking here. And this man was as hard as iron as a Jew, I'll tell you. Read his testimony. He said, I prospered in the Jewish religion more than any of my age. I mean, he was a real man of Judaism. I mean, he was a top man. He was going right to the top. And in fact, he was so zealous for Judaism that you know very well he was persecuting Christians and he was having them put to death and so on. And in fact, he was on the road to Damascus to get some more back and hard to get them back into prison. when he was confronted by Christ and converted. Now, for this man, I tell you, for this man, think about it. This Jew, this dyed-in-the-wool Jew, to say this, is not only for the Jew, but it's also for the Greek. It's not the only place he says it. He says it over and over again. Even in this letter, he says it again. But he says it elsewhere. And other writers do the same. It's not just for the Jew, but it's for the Greek also, for the Gentile. What he is, let me just give one or two illustrations. I mean, you can read him preaching, and he will get to somewhere, and he'll say this, and the gospel is taken out to the Gentiles, and he's speaking to a Jewish congregation. He says, and the gospel is taken to the Gentiles, and what do? They get up out of their seats, or wherever they stand up, and they go for him. Why? Because he's mentioned the word Gentile. I think the Jewish prayer was, wasn't it? I thank you, Lord, you've not made me a woman or Gentile or something like that, you know. These are the worst of all people. You can't live with them. And yet Paul says the gospel is for the Gentile also. You see, in the Old Covenant, the Mosaic Covenant, God's law was for the Jew. And only for the Jew. Psalm 147. Other places too. You'll get it. God gave his law through Moses on Sinai and to no other people, it says, expressly. And in fact, Ephesians 2 says, the law was a barrier between the Gentiles. It separated Jew and Gentile. That was the old covenant. But Christ has come and fulfilled that covenant and rendered it obsolete and brought in the new covenant. And the glory of the new covenant is not only for Jew, it is for Gentile also. Christ himself said this. Go into all the world, he said, and preach the gospel to every creature. He says it in Matthew 28. He says it in Mark 16. In Luke 24, he says this. This is after his resurrection. And he says to the disciples on the Emmaus Road, he says to the disciples, I want you to take my gospel out into the world. He says, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and then everywhere. And the Acts of the Apostles records how it moved from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, out to Europe, and thence to the world. But Jesus is express. I think it's verse 47 in Luke 24. Jesus is express. He says, begin at Jerusalem. Why does he say that? Begin first in Jerusalem, the place where he was crucified. If you want to know what he meant by that, the best way you can find out is to read a sermon by John Bunyan called The Jerusalem Sinner Saved. The Jerusalem Sinner Saved. And this is what Bunyan says. It shows the mercy and the love and the grace of Christ. He says to his disciples, I want you to take the good news. Not condemning news, but good news. The good news first to Jerusalem. And Bunyan pictures like this. He said, imagine the first disciples going to Jerusalem preaching. And they're saying, look, Christ will wash you from your sins. And a man calls out from the congregation, you can't mean me. Why not? Well, I hammered the nails into his hand. You can't mean me. And Bunyan says, the answer is, of course I mean you. It is for you. It's for everyone. But I nailed him. That's all right. They're not excusing your sin. But that, you're the very man. No, it can't be me. I pushed the crown of thorns on his head. I thrust a spear into him. I said, crucify him. I said, his blood be upon me. Bunyan goes through it one by one. No, he says, it is for you. The Jerusalem sinner first, don't you see? And if there's hope and mercy for the man who actually crucified Christ, to Pilate, go on for Judas. Yes, I will say it. If Judas is in the congregation, if only he had repented, he would have been washed from his sins too. Judas was not damned because he betrayed and denied Christ and all the rest of it. He was damned because he did not repent. Jesus had told us this way back in John chapter 3. For God so loved the world. Can you hear this? To speaking to Jews. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever Is there any limit to that word? I don't know one. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. The woman at the well said, you know, I've met this man and he's told me everything I knew. And what did the people at Samaria say? We know now that he is the Savior of the world. I'm probably not registering what I'm trying to say. What Paul is telling these Romans is, I want to get to Rome because the gospel is for everybody. Even the people at Rome. I don't care whether they sit in the palace with the imperial guard. I don't care whether they're Caesar himself. Because when he spoke to Agrippa, he wanted him saved. I don't care whether he's the plebeian or the consul or the beggar on the street corner, the prostitute. I don't care who it is. It's for everybody. I don't know how Jesus can make it more plain. Luke 15, the Pharisees condemned him. This man receives sinners and eats with them. How was the condemned condemnation? So what did Jesus do? He taught a parable in four forms. At Luke 15, you can see it. The lost sheep, the lost coin, the lost son, and the elder brother. And all of them are making the same point. I delight to associate with sinners because I come into the world to save them. It's for everybody, you see. It's for everybody. First for the Jew. Yes, it went first to the Jew. And then for the Gentile. What are you talking about? My friend, if it wasn't for that text, we wouldn't be here this morning. I'm a Gentile, you see. But I don't care whether you're a Jew or a Gentile. This is what Paul said. I can come to Rome. I don't have to ask myself now, who's listening to me today? Now, oh, you know, she's a Jew. Now, I don't care about that. That's irrelevant. And we can multiply it across the board. I don't care whether you're rich or poor, whether you're highly qualified or haven't got a piece of paper to your name, whether you're bankrupt or a millionaire or whatever it might be. I don't care tuppence. I don't care what class you are. I don't care whether you're a property owner or whatever you are, young or old. I don't have to ask those questions. As long as you're in the whosoever, as long as you're alive and breathing, a man or a woman or a boy or a girl, I know I can say to you that this gospel, this righteousness from God, is all for you. See, we're so used to it, it just don't happen. This is staggering news, my friend. This is God's spell, all right. This is good news. There are many other things we could say. One thing I would like to say. This means that we're talking exclusively here. There's no other religion in the world like this. There's no other religion offering from God a perfection that any man, woman, boy or girl can have. Whatever their experience, whatever their lack of experience. I don't have to ask you to go to a series of classes. This might be the first time you've ever come in. I know from knowing you that it's not. But let's imagine somebody comes in off the street here. What preparation do I have to make for him? How do I have to? I just tell him that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. Spurgeon put it this way. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the Baptist preacher in the 1800s. He said, imagine you're dropped down in the jungles of Africa, he said. Imagine, he said, the cannibals come out of the jungle with the blood around their lips and mouth. What would you say to them? Oh, well, I don't know what I can say to you. Don't know. They know nothing about the gospel. He said, no, I know what I'd say. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. This is a tremendous word of comfort, you know. There might be in this room, even now. It's not so common these days, but there might be in this room. There might well be out there. There might be people who are thinking themselves, they're too bad. They're too down. Too down, too far down. There might be somebody saying, well, all this freedom, yes, all right, well, but you don't know what I've said. No, I don't, my friend. Do you want to tell me? It won't make any difference. You don't know what I thought. No, I don't. Do you want to tell me? I don't make a difference. You don't know where I've been. What I've said about Jesus. No, it can't be for me. I tell you it is. I tell you it is. There's nobody in the world who's ever done or said or thought anything that can shut them out of this. The only way you can refuse it, the only way you can not have it is to refuse it, my friend. If you say to me, well, that's too good to be true, then at least I'm preaching right, because it must be too good to be true in that sense. It is too good to be true, but it's not too good to be true because it is true. It is so free. It is so generous that we should be absolutely amazed to think it might be true for me. It is true. If you read the apostle very carefully, again in Romans, you will see that he was criticized for this very point. The point was, you've made it so free, Paul. I'm paraphrasing, but I can show you afterwards if you want to. It's in Romans 5. You're making it so free, Romans 5 and 6. You're making it so free, he said, and I think you'll find it in Romans 3 as well. But you're making it so free, he said, this has produced all sorts of damage. And the point he makes is this: unless a man is preaching with such freedom and such generosity and such willingness on God's part to save sinners, he's not really preaching the gospel. There are no conditions, my friend. There's no down payment. It's here to everyone who believes. It is really. Everyone, that is, who trusts Christ. That's what the word means. Is it really possible that if I cry out, God be merciful to me, a sinner, God will save me? Yes. Where did you get that from? I got it from the lips of Jesus. That's precisely what Jesus said. A man went to the temple and he prayed. He couldn't even look up and he beat his breast. He just couldn't even look up. God be merciful. This man went down justified, said Jesus. That means right in the sight of God. His sins were washed away and he was righteous in God. What? Is it true that a man believing on the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved? Yes. That's why I want to get to Rome, he said. Of course, there might be sinners there who think they're too big for Jesus. There's none too big, none too small, none too old, none too young. I'm getting towards the end of my life now. It's too late for me. No, it's not, my friend. The thief on the cross, within hours of death, looked and was saved. It's the only gospel. You can see I'm recording this. This might be heard by an Islamic person. Christ only offers this salvation. Buddhism, Adventists, atheists, you name it, all of them. People at Stemmington, me. I need this. This text is still fresh to me. It's meat and drink to me, isn't it? To think that I'm in that text. Everyone who believes. I won't detain you. Just two more stories. Spurgeon again. He said, people say to me, I would believe it, you know, if I saw it was my name there. If it said, my name is David Gay. If it said David, I believe it, he said. But I can't, I need to see my name. Well, you look in the Bible and you'll never see your name. But Spurgeon said, no, that wouldn't do me any good. He said, if there was a text that says it's for Charles Haddon Spurgeon, I should never wonder if there's anybody else in the world called Charles Haddon. Yeah. But he says, everyone. It says, whosoever. Your name is in the Bible, my friend. It starts with a W. Whosoever. E, everyone. It starts there, it's there. Of course, you can cut yourself out if you want, but it's there. It's better than having your name on it. It really is. A story I might have used here before, but I'll bring it to you now. There was a lady in the 1700s who liked to hear a man called John Fletcher. John Fletcher of Madeley. Fletcher was a companion, a fellow worker with John Wesley, Charles Wesley, and George Whitfield and others like that. And Fletcher was a preacher at Madeley. I think it's in Worcestershire somewhere, isn't it? Up there, Midland somewhere. And this lady liked to hear him. She was married to a man, though, who was very hard. Very hard indeed. That's a light tease. He was terrifically hard. And he had a furnace in his property. And he forbade his wife ever to hear Fletcher again. He hated what she stood for and what Fletcher was preaching, the gospel. And he said, if you go to hear Fletcher again, and he was a bitter, cruel man, he threatened to put her into the furnace. Now, you may think that's over the top, but that's what he threatened. He threatened to kill her and destroy her in the furnace. Sunday morning came. She came down the stairs dressed for outdoor clothes. Where are you going? I'm going to hear Fletcher. He said, you know what will happen when you come back? She went to hear Fletcher. Fletcher stood in the pulpit. He said, friend, something's happened today. He said, I don't know what it is. He said, something's happened to me. He said, I had a subject all prepared, he said, but it's quite gone from me. He said, I can't preach it. Something else has come into my mind and my heart, and I have to preach it. My text is in the book of Daniel, and it's the three men in the fiery furnace. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And he preached this sermon on the men in the fiery furnace. And the woman records this. It's a genuine story, I can tell you. She records this. I found it was all for me. I found it was all for me. I can imagine it was too. She went home. Her husband did not put her into the furnace. Why not? Because when she got home, he was in tears. He was broken. And he himself had been converted to Christ by the thought of what he had said. But to me, the point of that story is it was all for me. I hope, my friend, you will find that this text and what it's teaching us, the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, Christ dying for our sins, Christ bleeding for my sins, Christ rising again for my justification. I hope you will say, that's all for me. That's mine. I want that. Put my name down for that. You see, there's all those other parts in the sermon. Power of God, everyone who believes, righteousness, faith to faith. And I will deal with those another time elsewhere. If you want to follow, you can find them on the web. I think I'm going to put it up under a little series. They're going up individual sermons. But it'll be glorying in the gospel. That's what I'm going to call it. Glorying in the gospel. I'm glorying in the gospel because it's the power of God to salvation, for salvation to everyone who believes, Jew first and Gentile. And in that gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. Not what he demands, but what he offers to us. To everyone who believes, who just rests in Christ. No works, no. Not the labors of my hands, no. Just resting in Christ. If you think it's too good, my friend, taste and see. Taste and see. And if you've experienced it, I hope you'll be saying, what shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits for me? And I hope you will have the same urge as this man. You say, well, I'm not a preacher. No, but if you're a believer, you are a preacher in some sense, I'll tell you. What can I do to make this gospel known to others? It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. And that includes every man, Jack, and every woman, Jill, in this room. And I praise God it includes me too. It's all for me. It's all for you, my friend. Oh, taste and see. Now, we're going to sing a hymn that's not in your hymn book. I'll just read it to you. I don't know whether you will like this hymn or not, but this is a hymn I'd like us to sing. Sinner, now hear my Lord. Oh, hear his plea. Dear sinner, come to me. I'll make you free. Free from your sin you will be, free from your misery, now and forever be at liberty. I'll wash you from all sin, if you trust me. I'll perfect you in grace, oh, come to me. From all your sin set free, God's wrath you'll never see, you will forever be at liberty. A sacrifice for sin I came to be, that men might righteous be through Calvary. Trust then, I urge in me, my blood to wash you free. You will eternally be free indeed.